This morning I preach to you God's word as we find it in the gospel according to John chapter 21 verses 1 through 14. So let us listen to God's word. John 21, starting at verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our text has a remarkable setting. Christ is risen, the victory over sin and death has been achieved, and here are the disciples out fishing on the Sea of Galilee, just like they used to do. When you think about it, several questions come up. What are the disciples doing here? Is it commendable that they're out fishing after all these momentous events? Or is their fishing something we should frown on? Could it be that they're out fishing because they're despondent, therefore return to their old livelihood? Or was it simply because they had run out of money and now plan to earn some by fishing? What's going on? No matter how we examine this passage, questions such as these will never be satisfactorily answered. Indeed, although questions such as these are interesting, they are the wrong questions to ask because they miss the whole point of our text. For as the very first verse points out and emphasizes, this account which we have read together is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 1 begins by saying, "Jesus revealed himself." The Lord Jesus is revealing himself to his disciples in this event. So it's not just an interesting story. It's not a confirmation of the resurrection as such. That had already been done. This is ongoing revelation of our Savior. Here the Lord is showing some more of his resurrection glory to his disciples, He's showing him some more of his greatness as the Son of Man, the Son of God. John, in writing his gospel, has carefully selected the events which especially show that. And therefore, he wrote in the preceding chapter, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. So in a sense, at the end of the preceding chapter, at the end of chapter 20, John is finished. He said what he wanted to say. He can lay down his pen. He has shown that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And has he not recorded that moving confession of Thomas when Thomas said, "My Lord and my God"? But then John does not stop writing. He adds, as it were, a postscript, chapter 21. More needs to be said, including something about that appearing, that revelation of Jesus Christ by the Sea of Tiberias, or as it's also known, the Sea of Galilee. Indeed, for here we see the Lord Jesus, who is soon going to leave and go to the Father. He is here further revealing himself to his disciples so that they may be equipped for the enormous task that is facing them when he, the Lord, is no longer with them in the body on earth. So here we see the risen Christ equipping the disciples so they can go forth in the power and the victory of Easter morning, the victory of the risen Lord, so that even we today can also share in that encouragement in reading about this revelation of our Savior. He also encourages us in our daily life, in all the ups and downs. And so the theme for the proclamation this morning is this: the risen Christ reveals himself to his disciples, first of all, as the sovereign Lord who is known through the word, and secondly, he reveals himself as a loving provider who can be trusted. It's not by accident or coincidence that the disciples are in Galilee. After all, had the risen Lord not told the women, "Do not be afraid, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And to Galilee they had gone. The Lord had wanted them there because in Galilee he would further reveal himself to them. And now, for the purpose of his revelation, he made use of Peter's desire to go fishing. He made use of the agreement of the others to go with Peter. For the purposes of that revelation of himself, he had also seen to it that although they fished all night, they caught nothing. He, as sovereign Lord, is in control. He, the Son of God. He arranges the circumstances for his revelation. And he will now reveal himself to his disciples in his own unique way, and so further equip them to be his apostles. Yes, for the Lord Jesus needs to reveal himself. Otherwise, he won't be recognized. For as our text indicates, the disciples who were fishing did not at first realize that that man on the shore was their Savior, their Master. It's as if since the resurrection that Christ is at a distance from his disciples. The relationship isn't as direct or self-evident as it used to be. Invisible hurdles have to be crossed before recognition is a fact. Remember Mary Magdalene, for example. She also did not recognize Christ right away after the resurrection. She thought he was the gardener. Also, the men going to Emmaus did not recognize him immediately, even though the Lord had walked with them for a while. So the Lord, as risen Lord, is at a distance. Every time something has to be overcome, a distance needs to be bridged before joyous recognition is a fact. In this, we can see that the Lord Jesus is now already withdrawing from the world. As he told Mary, "I am ascending." It's like a process. And in a real way, that ascending has already started as he makes himself unrecognizable at first sight. And so the risen Lord, at each of these occasions, needed to reveal himself so people would recognize him as the risen Christ. The account in our text of Christ revealing himself to his disciples makes us think, and indeed must have made Peter, James, and John think, of how over 2 years prior, very similar events had taken place. According to Luke 5, three of these disciples had then also not caught anything all night long. And then, too, the command of Jesus told them to let down their nets, and they caught a huge, miraculously large amount of fish. Then they had seen something of the greatness of the Lord Jesus, and Peter had cried out, "Away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." But the result was that they had obeyed the call of the Lord to follow him and become fishers of men. And now a very similar event takes place about 3 years later. But it's definitely not the same. The Lord who now reveals himself to them is the risen Lord. And he does not now reveal his glory to make them his disciples so he can walk with them for a good 2 years or so. No, now he calls them to equip them as apostles to go forth in the power of the Lord as fishers of men on their own, so to speak, without his physical presence as their Savior. And that's one of the main points of our text. Christ reveals himself to these disciples with view to their calling as his apostles. When we now look more closely at our text, we see that our text describes what appears to be the first time in years that these seven disciples climb into a boat to go fishing for the night. So they work at it all night long, fishing, 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 but they catch nothing. And then what appears to be an impudent stranger on the shore, for they don't see it's Jesus, this stranger calls out to them from the beach, which is about 100 yards away, "Friends, don't you have any fish?" Small wonder that these fishermen simply answer, "No." They admit in this way their failure as fishermen, and their answer is short. They do not know that it is the Lord. They recognize neither his voice nor his physical stature. He is still hidden from them. He has not yet revealed himself. And here we see again those invisible hurdles that need to be overcome. The risen Lord is at a distance, even though he is relatively close to them. The physical presence of the Lord and his bodily appearance and form and his human voice, these are no longer their real points of contact as they used to be. All this is no longer the self-evident point of recognition anymore. And isn't this good? Is this not the way it should be now? Is this veiled appearing of the Lord Jesus not merciful? After all, the human voice and the physical form of the Lord will soon be on the earth no more. The Lord is ascending, is he not? And they will have to do without being in touch with him in a physical way. They will have to recognize him and benefit from him, not by physical contact, but by his word alone, his word of instruction and mandate, his word of power and direction. And that is what the Lord is preparing them for here. As for his physical form, he hides himself. They don't recognize him. But his word of instruction, his command, That makes him recognizable as someone familiar, trustworthy, to be obeyed. For note, although the Lord is for them a stranger, they obey his word. He says to them, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Now, who would take such a command seriously from a total stranger? It could very well be a joke from that early morning stroller on the beach, and then they, as fishermen, would really look silly if they still caught nothing. Put your net on the other side and catch some. Sure, you won't fool us. That would have been an understandable reaction on the part of these fishermen. But look, these disciples take that word of command seriously. Although they don't recognize the physical form and the human voice as such, they recognize here a word of authority, a word to be obeyed. Perhaps they started remembering what happened over 2 years ago. In any case, they obey, for they recognize and hear in these words something of the power and glory of their Lord. And indeed, although they had fished all night for nothing, yet now when they cast their net in, they could hardly haul it in because of the great number of fish. And now John says to Peter, it's the Lord. And impulsive Peter quickly puts on some clothes and jumps into the water. It's the Lord. Now they recognize him. When they hear the word and obey it, Jesus is recognizable. Now they see him, for they see his power and glory revealed. And so the Lord reveals himself, not by his physical characteristics or physical form, but he reveals himself by his word. In this way, the Lord Jesus mercifully leads his disciples into the new reality of the Lord who is ascending and who will physically leave his disciples behind on earth. The Lord does not want his disciples to know and to see him only from his bodily appearing. For whoever knows Christ only in a physical way will lose everything on Resurrection Day, or rather on Ascension Day. And therefore the Lord veils his identity as far as his physical form is concerned, because the point of contact, the point of recognition that is more important than the physical appearing, the point of recognition is now his word. They must know and recognize and see him through his word. That must now be in the forefront, and his physical person must be in the background. And so the Lord Jesus veiled his physical appearing and instructed his disciples in the word before he ascended into heaven. And therefore he now let them hear the word first and obey it, and then they recognize him. For from now on, especially after the ascension, it will be through the word and obedience to the word that they will recognize him and his nearness, his greatness, and his love. From now on, it will be especially through the word that he will be real and visible to them and known to them. And that was the great comfort which the Lord Jesus could give to his disciples who faced such a difficult task after his ascension. They would soon see his master leave them. And although he would go to the Father, yet these disciples would have enough to carry on. They had his word. They had his command to preach, to gather the church. That is sufficient. And as they obeyed the word, his sovereign glory would become evident to them, and they would see the Lord. They would see him at work in enabling them to be fishers of men as they hauled them in, so to speak, men and women from across the Mediterranean world. Just as he once enabled them to drag in the physical fish from the Sea of Tiberias, so he would enable them to gather the innumerable multitude from their countries. They would see him as being in control as they labored to gather the church, and they would see that reality again and again as they followed the word. And that's actually also of great comfort for us today. We don't have the physical presence of our Savior, but we have the scriptures. We have the word of the Savior. And in listening to and obeying that word, we may know him and in faith see him revealed to us as he himself works in us and through us for the glory of his name. For in the real sense, the word that is worth through the working of the Holy Spirit, our contact is with the Lord Jesus. There, through and in the word, our Savior can be found. There he is known. It's in the word that he speaks to us. It's in the word that he encourages us, directs us, guides us, admonishes us. And when we obey the word, we see him, for we see the clear evidence of his sovereign power and grace as he concretely blesses the obedience to his word in our lives. His presence in our life is then very real. Yes, then we see the reality of his control and guidance of all things, just as surely as the disciples saw that reality on the Sea of Galilee when they saw their catch. And so we're encouraged. So we're strengthened by his Spirit as often as we hear the word as his word and obey it. For the word of our Lord is not the word of a stranger, a word not to be taken seriously, but it's his word, a word to be obeyed. And then when we read and listen to the word, he becomes visible to us and is known. And as we see again and again in heeding the word and responding to it, we see our Savior at work in our lives. And then encouraged by the word of the living Christ, we too can say, he lives. Our resurrected Lord is alive. He is sovereign. He rules and governs all things. He does work all things for our good as well. And although he is ascended on high, he can still be seen and known by his word. Those who hear and obey the word know him and rejoice in his presence. And then we're encouraged and comforted by his direction. There's something else that the Lord wants to impress on his disciples as he reveals himself to them and prepares them for their task. They must know that he is their provider who can be trusted. And this takes us to our second point. And so there's more to his revealing himself by the Sea of Tiberias. When the disciples come to the Lord, they see a meal all prepared and ready for them. As we read in verse 9, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Here they'd been working all night long trying to catch a fish, unable to provide for themselves. But look here. They come on land and the Lord Jesus already has a meal waiting for them. Fish have been prepared and they can eat with the Lord. The Lord, however, first asks that some of the fish they just caught be brought to land. The full net is hauled ashore. 153 fish are counted. What a catch the Lord had given them. We don't read, however, of any of these fish being needed for this meal, because the Lord had already provided a meal for them. Everything's ready. And therefore, once the fish are on shore, the Lord Jesus could say, come, have breakfast. The meal as such is not described. It simply stated that Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did so with the fish. This is the important thing. Here is revelation of our Lord as the one who provides. He who filled their net with fish had already provided a meal for them. It's all his doing. He provides and he serves his apostles as a gracious and loving host. The disciples understood the message. They didn't forget it. Peter will later refer to it in his sermon to Cornelius in Acts 10. This revelation of the Lord's provision strengthened them immensely. They knew the Lord. He provides. He will provide for their daily sustenance as his apostles, just as he provided for them at the Sea of Tiberias. All their fishing, was it not in a real way superfluous? The meal was provided for, and it would be provided for, and they could therefore leave their fishing behind and go forth as full-time apostles in Christ's service. The Lord would provide for their food and drink, and he did. He is the risen Lord, triumphant King, who could use all the earth's resources for the advantage of his apostles and his people. He will provide while they labor in his service. He will feed and nourish them from his hand. And so the disciples must remember, for they'll need to be encouraged when in the future they're hungry, when they're lonely, when they're despondent. They need to think back to the Lord as their provider, who promised their ongoing provision if they only simply trust in him. For there's more involved here. We understand that when we realize the position of a host in the time of the disciples. In the culture of that day, when a host provided a meal for his guests, then that host would also guarantee the safety and well-being of his guests. This guarantee was not just a cold, abstract, contractual responsibility. No, this guarantee for the well-being of his guests was connected to the character of a meal in those days. A meal often had the character of an intimate feast of togetherness, a feast of love and joy. It was the time of fellowship, a meal, a time of fellowship for family and friends. This meal by the Sea of Galilee certainly had that character. The disciples dare not question the Lord. They silently sit under the spell of his majesty and love, enjoying no doubt the intimate communion and togetherness with the Lord that their host so graciously granted them via this meal. Since Christ was clearly their host who had invited them to his meal, they knew that he, like any host, would now guarantee their safety and well-being as his guests. How that early morning meal by the Sea of Tiberias must have been of great encouragement to the disciples as they worked as apostles for the Savior. Their risen and triumphant Lord is also their host. And as one who personally feeds them from his own hand now by the Sea of Galilee, he will continue to provide for them in the future, in the years ahead. He will, as their host, provide for them in the fullest sense of the word. The assurance and guarantee of that is here. For here the Lord assures them in a language they can understand of his abiding love, of his abiding care and protection. The Lord Jesus will soon ascend into heaven, but his disciples can think back on this meal and be encouraged. There's no need to have doubts and fears for the future, for had he not invited them to eat with him? Had he not surrounded them with his protecting love? And will he not continue to do so? He can be trusted. He can be counted on. Their host and provider is also the sovereign Lord who guided the fish into the net. And he's therefore able to provide for them always. He's sovereign. Well, how the Lord Jesus mercifully prepares the disciples for their task by so revealing himself by the Sea of Tiberias, so that they can go ahead and do their task with joy and confidence. He, the Lord Jesus, is indeed going to leave them in a physical sense, but the disciples will remain under his almighty protecting power of his love and care. He, as sovereign Lord and host, will work all things for their welfare. There's no need to fear anymore. Has he not clearly shown the guarantees of his resurrection glory? The Lord's revelation of himself by the Sea of Tiberias can also serve our comfort, our hope, and our joys. For he is also our host. He is also our provider. And he wants to remind us of that periodically, and that's why he gave us the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. When he puts it before us so boldly that he is indeed our host, who gives us the signs and seals of his assuring love and care. His being our host in a very profound and pervasive sense is certainly also an aspect of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And it harkens back to one of the aspects of what happened by the Sea of Tiberias. The Lord Jesus also calls us to a meal with him. And as his guests, we may also share in his love and protection and know that he is the one who sets our tables every day and who provides for our food and drink on a daily basis. Furthermore, he, as our host, surrounds us every day with his care, and he will see to our well-being, our safety. He will see us through all our different needs. He knows our needs when we wrestle with our problems, when we have our struggles, when we have our sorrows, our loneliness, our sickness. He knows what we need, and he, as our sovereign risen Lord, he's able to do something about it. He will help us as we have need and make sure that it doesn't get too much for us. He, as our lifelong host, guarantees our well-being. He's even promised that to us at our baptism. And therefore, we can go on also this week as a church, as families, as individuals, each in the context and situation in which the Lord Jesus has placed us. We can go on and we can serve our risen and glorious King. For we have a sovereign Lord who can even call fish to fulfill his purpose. And although he has ascended, yet he keeps in touch. He keeps us in touch with himself. For he can be known and seen by the word, the scriptures, the Bible, as it is heard and obeyed in the spirit. He can be seen today by his obedient children as the one who is in control of all things and who, as victorious Lord, works everything for the good of his church. We can go on in that confidence and joy. There is no need to doubt or to be afraid, for our sovereign Lord is also our provider who sets our tables, who can be trusted. He takes care of our every need. For as our host, he has put us in a special relationship to himself and his eternal love, and he has guaranteed also our well-being, now and forever. Amen.